Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, mercy. I forgot about that video, Lennox. I'm sorry, buddy. Oh, if you're a guest with us this morning, my name is Dave, and I'm the pastor here. I am the ringleader of this circus, maybe. I don't. But it's my privilege and my honor. And we, if you are a guest, we just want to say thank you for being a part of us today. The way that I look at it is your first time here, you're a guest. Second time, you're a friend. Third time, you're family. And so we just want you to know that you belong here. If you're looking for a place to worship and be a part of a church family, you are more than welcome to be part of our family. We have been in a series for the last few weeks in the book of Jonah. And today we're wrapping that series up. I think we've been on quite a journey, right? We've walked through storms, through running, through wrestling with God's will, through many, many things in the life and story of Jonah, and maybe even looked at a few mirrors that made us say, hey, man, that's me too, right? We've learned a lot of things about Jonah. First week, we learned that Jonah's story isn't really about Jonah and a big fish, right? We looked through below the surface into Jonah's life, and it's really about what happens when God goes into those deep places in our hearts. Week one, we learned that Jonah's story is about a big God with a bigger purpose, one who calls us not to just know him, but to go for him. In week two, we saw that Jonah ran and God pursued, not out of wrath, but out of relentless mercy. God didn't let Jonah drown in disobedience. He met him in the deep and in the darkness and turned that place of defeat into a doorway of deliverance. And I just love that about this story. And at the end of chapter 2 of Jonah, we left him sitting in the belly of a great fish, and he has been swallowed by Grace. And that's the name of the fish. We just named him Grace. So, no, really, been swallowed by Grace. What Jonah thought was the end, right? He had told the sailors to dump him overboard, and his view was that death was better than obedience. Yet as the sailors had tossed him overboard, he had no idea that God's mercy was waiting in the depths for him. Maybe you're here today and that's you too. Maybe you've thought things like, it's too late for me, or I've gone too far, or I've done too many bad things for God to ever forgive me of. And I would say, friends, that's the furthest thing from the truth. God's mercy can find you in the deepest, darkest places, and his desire is to bring you up again. So we're going to pick the story up in Jonah chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 10 for you. So if you got your Bibles, you can open them up. Jonah chapter 3, starting verse 1, it says this. I got to get back in the light because my eyes are old. It says, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message that I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sackcloth, is another translation, and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must praise earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps yet, even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw that they had done all what they had done, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. And we are grateful for the words of the Lord. And I want to just talk about, I want to look at, in that passage of scripture, the four truths that we see in that. And the first one is this: God gives second chances. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Remember, we go back, Jonah was asked by God to go to Nineveh to give a message, and Jonah's like, heck no, right? And he goes to Joppa, he jumps on a ship going the opposite way to a cool city named Tarshish. Everybody say Tarshish. Say it again, Tarshish. Isn't that a fun word to say? Tarshish. It's a great word. So a second chance for Jonah. What a beautiful sentence that is. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The same God that Jonah disobeyed speaks again. He doesn't say, Jonah, I'm done with you. I'm kicking you to the curb. He doesn't say anything like that, right? He says, let's try this again. Are we grateful for second chances? So it was a second chance for Jonah. Jonah ran, he rebelled, and he resisted. Yet when he called out to God from the depths of the ocean, God did not respond with punishment. He responded with purpose. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, Paul says that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. For years, I've wrestled with that passage of scripture. I don't know if you've ever read that passage of scripture, but it always confused me. But the verse means this very simple thing, that when God gives someone a calling or a purpose or a gift, a spiritual gift, he doesn't take it away because we disobey. He doesn't take it back. Paul originally was saying this in reference to Israel, that God keeps his covenants and his covenant promises always, okay? But here's the thing that God wants somebody to know today. He wants all of us to know today is you can run from your callings from God, but your calling will run after you. Because Jesus, he's relentless in his pursuit, right? And God doesn't change his mind about what he's created you and I to do. Believe it or not, God has a unique purpose for each and every one of you in this room, a unique purpose that he's called you to do. And just because you're running, just because you're disobeying, maybe whatever it is, it doesn't go away. It's irrevocable, Paul says. And that principle holds true for all of God's people. God doesn't throw his people away. God restores them to what he has called them to do. So you can run, but you can't hide. Jonah's failure didn't disqualify him. It was preparing him. And sometimes the most powerful people that God uses are the ones who've known the pain of running and disobeying and the beauty of being found again. Then they can, that's power, right? That's power. It's like this shepherd's staff. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a shepherd's staff, but this is a shepherd's staff, and it has two ends. It has the hook and the rod. The rod for a shepherd was to defend against wolves, right? He could really put a pot notch on your head with this, right? It was to protect and fight off the wolves. The hook was that if there was a sheep that was too close to the cliff, he could hook the sheep and jerk it back away from danger. Now the sheep isn't going to be happy about that, right? He's going to bleat. He's going to resist. He's going to fight. But he doesn't know what he was just saved from. The same is true with God's discipline. The scripture says in Hebrews that his discipline is not pleasurable in its moment, right? Sometimes God has to take the hook to a sheep. Don't you love the fact that we are related to a sheep? Anybody ever been around sheep? Are they really smart? Don't that just make your heart full to think that we're as dumb as sheep sometimes? And God's going to take his hook and he's going to jerk us back from what we don't understand, the direction that is leading to destruction possibly in our lives. We don't think it's fun in the moment, but it will save you, right? It's just like that. It's just like this. His correction isn't cruelty, it's rescue. How many of you have had parents, your dad used to say when he was getting ready to spank you, this is gonna hurt me more than it hurts you? Anybody with me? And you're thinking, you're a liar, right? But discipline isn't cruelty, it's rescue. That's what God's discipline is like. It's painful in the moment. All discipline is. But it's life-saving in the long run. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his children. Listen to me. Discipline is not rejection. It's not rejection. It's redirection. It's God saying, I love you too much to let you walk down that path. And that's what he did with Jonah. Just a little bit more extreme. He didn't let Jonah drown in regret. He raised him up in grace. Jonah climbed out of the fish with seaweed wrapped around his head and a prayer in his heart and a story to tell. Could you imagine Jonah's family around Thanksgiving dinner table? If they had that back then, I don't know, they had feasts and stuff. It wasn't Thanksgiving, but they had that stuff. And Jonah going, the kids all coming up to Jonah going, Uncle Jonah, Uncle Jonah, could you tell me about the time you were in the fish? Could you imagine? It's not just a story. These are biblical accounts, right? I can't even imagine the stench that Jonah must have smelled like walking into Nineveh. Oh, my goodness. He climbed out with seaweed in his hair, prayer in his heart, and a story to tell. The first time that Jonah was given these instructions to go to Nineveh, he ran from God. The second time, he runs with God to Nineveh. You see, when we truly experience God's grace, it changes how you move. It changes how you see and how you think. And Jonah's second chance wasn't just about another mission. It was about a new mindset. He now understands that obedience isn't a burden, it's a blessing. And that brings us to the next truth in Jonah's story, and that's Jonah chooses to trust God at his word. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, hopefully after a bath, according to the word of the Lord. After the bath was added by me. He doesn't know what's waiting for him at Nineveh. He has no idea. His concept of Nineveh is a negative one, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. He just knows who's sending him, and that's enough. Jonah has learned that obedience doesn't always make sense, but it always makes peace. He's learned that the safest place to be isn't on the calm sea. It's in the center of God's will. And when you've truly experienced grace, obedience stops feeling like a burden and it starts feeling like a privilege. Because Jonah's not obeying out of fear anymore. He's obeying out of love. He's learned firsthand that God's commands aren't meant to restrict us, it's meant to restore us. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And for years, I used to think that my obedience, my doing what's right, my actions was proving that I loved God. Anybody been there? I have to do these things to prove that I love God. And that's not it. Jesus wasn't saying prove your love by obeying. He's saying when you love me, obedience naturally follows. And when you and I grasp how patient and merciful and forgiving God has been with you and I, obedience stops being about duty and becomes about delight. Even when it's hard, God goes before us. So let me remind you a little bit about Nineveh. But before that, I better get a drink of water. If you remember, Nineveh was not the top five places to go on vacation. Right? It wasn't on Travelocity, anything like that, where it's like, man, the Travelocity ratings was like, oh, top 10, you need to go to Nineveh. That wasn't the place. It was not an easy place to go. It was wicked, it was violent, and it was dangerous. From a human perspective, Jonah had every reason to be afraid to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, if you remember from week one, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was not friends with the Israelites. They were pagan, they were heathen, they were Gentiles, they hated it. But when Jonah was asked a second time to go, this time he has no hesitation. Why? Because he's no longer relying on his own understanding. He's finally in alignment with what God's presence is. He's relying on God's presence. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, which Jonah would have known, says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Jonah, being a Hebrew, being an Israelite, he would have known that passage of scripture. He would have known it. And Jonah finally steps into the will of God, and that's where true life begins. When we step into obedience, we discover that God has already been working on our behalf. He's been softening hearts, preparing opportunities, and arranging divine appointments. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I feel like I have been waiting on God to move. Anybody ever been there? But in reality, God is waiting on us to trust him and take that first step of obedience. I remember when the little boys, all four of my little boys, were learning how to walk. My favorite is Zachary, because Zachary, when he's learning how to walk, he's walking like this, leading with his forehead. And it's like a whack, right? So, but when they were learning how to walk, they were wobbly, they were unsure, even afraid sometimes of taking those steps. Parents, you with me? You remember your kids doing that? But the whole time, especially with Zachary, Charity and I were always ready to try to block a table corner, even though we had those protectors. He led with that forehead, boy. He was on a mission. And we were helping protect him with open arms, ready to catch them and protect them. That's what trusting God looks like. There are some of us in this room, that's how we're walking through life with our we're going to brain ourselves and dump into the dumbest things that we can find. And that's sometimes how trusting God feels and looks like, right? We're taking these maybe trembling steps into faith, and he proves faithful every single time. Jonah's obedience leads to something far greater than he could have ever imagined. His yes to God becomes the spark that ignites revival in one of the most corrupt cities on the planet. But that's the power of obedience. When we step into obedience with God, it doesn't just change you, it changes others. And that leads to a third truth that we see in Jonah's story, and that's God changes hearts. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 says, the people of Nineveh believed God. I've thought about this a lot, reading this over and over this week. Walking into a city that takes 3 days to get across to see. That's a big city. That's a whole lot bigger than Conrad. I can walk across Conrad in 20 minutes. And that's to the branding iron. 3 days. And he comes and delivers a message of 8 words, right? The people of Nineveh believed God. In verse 6, the king of Nineveh rose from his throne, covered himself with sackcloth, it's easy to say, and sat on a heap of ashes. Now, what happens next is nothing short of miraculous. Check this out. Revival breaks out in the city of one of the darkest cities and most violent cities in the ancient world is Nineveh. The very people that Jonah despised. The enemies of Israel are the ones who fall on their knees before God. From the least, it says, from the least to the greatest. From the streets to the palace, the people repent. They're not sitting there bargaining with God. Oh, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do this and this and this. But if you don't do that, they're not bargaining. They don't even promise to do better next time. They simply humble themselves, fully aware that they don't deserve the mercy that God is getting. And they don't even know. Check this out. It says, this is the king's thing. And who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. They don't know if God's going to even spare them. And they're repenting, saying, God, we repent of our sin. That's not superstition, family. That's faith. That's humility. And that's true repentance. Real faith always starts with a bowed heart. When we bow our heart to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. That's what we see happening in Nineveh. Is they are humbling themselves. They are bowing their heart. The king has stepped off the throne and put on the clothes of mourning and says, I'm not going to sit on the throne anymore, God, here, it's yours. That's huge. That's true repentance. He trades his royal robe for sackcloth and ashes, which again is a symbol of grief and repentance. And it's like he's saying, I'm not going to rule my life. I'm ready to let God rule it instead. And that is, again, what true repentance looks like. Not just feeling bad for your sin, but surrendering your whole life to the authority of God. That's repentance. That's true repentance. Because God's not, he's not interested in our comfort. Listen to me. He's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your character. In your character. Oswald Chambers once said, you're not called to happiness nor to health, but to holiness. That's the heartbeat of what God is doing here in Jonah. He's not just saving Nineveh from destruction. He's shaping their hearts for transformation. In 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be holy, for I am holy. Again, God's desire, God's goal isn't to make us comfortable. It's to make us more like Christ. His comfort is not your his priority. It's transforming you into the image of Christ. He uses things like conviction, not to crush us, but to cleanse us. He uses things like repentance, not to shame us, but to restore us. The same restoration that Jonah experienced in the belly of the great fish is exactly what God wants for the people of Nineveh. And it's what he wants for you and I. God's heart hasn't changed from the times of Jonah till now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish." That sound familiar? What's John 3:16 say? Should not perish. That's right. Good job. "For God so loved the whole world, not just the Israelites, but the Gentiles, that he sent his son to die on a cross to pay a debt that we could never pay, but we earned it. And that's death. That whosoever believes in his name would not perish, but have eternal life. Not wishing," Peter says, "that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." That's God's heart. Patient, compassion, relentless in his love. He pursues the runner and the rebel. He saves the prophet and the pagan. He doesn't give up on anyone. No one is too far gone. No sin is too deep. No heart is too hardened. If God can change the hearts of the Ninevites, if God can change my heart, he can change anyone's heart. Me without Jesus is not a good man. If you know anything about my history and my story, it was not a good man. We're not going to get into it. But if he can change that, if he can change the hearts of the Ninevites, he can change yours too. Think about this. Think about this. One reluctant prophet walks into a city with a simple 8-word sermon. Don't you wish I had 8-word sermons? Tough luck. And an entire nation falls on its face before God. Not Jonah's power. Not Jonah's power at all. That's God's power working through obedience. Revival doesn't start with perfection. It starts with surrender. And there's some of us in this room today that you are in desperate need of revival in your life. It doesn't start with you being perfect and having everything figured out. It starts with you surrendering your heart to God. And bowing your heart and bowing your knee and saying, "God, I surrender. I don't just surrender on Sunday. I surrender Monday through Saturday also." We have gotten really good in the United States of compartmentalizing our relationship with God. And we're like, "God, here, you can have my living room because that's what people see. You can have that. But you can't have this closet. You can't have this bedroom. You can't have these parts of mine. They're mine." And can I tell you today, that's called hypocrisy. We acknowledge Christ with our lips, but we deny him by our lifestyle. When we walk into a restaurant or a store and something doesn't go our way, we chew them out, we cuss them out, but we love Jesus. God would say, "That's a lie. If you say you love me, but you don't love other people, you're a liar," 1 John says. Revival didn't start with perfection. It started with surrender. And what a moment that must have been. An entire city turning to God. Could you imagine? Could you imagine our little town of Conrad all fully repentant, turning our lives to God. Oh my goodness. Little 2,500 population of Conrad turning their life over to Jesus, not playing religion, not trying to act out like Christianity and playing church, but truly repenting before God. Oh, I can't even imagine. From the palace to the poorest home, hearts were changed, lives were restored, and grace flooded a place once known for darkness. But here's the thing, grab a hold of this morning. Revival didn't just happen in Nineveh. It was also meant to happen in Jonah. God wasn't only transforming a city, he was trying to transform his servant. It's one thing to witness God's grace. It's a whole other thing to respond to it. Nineveh responded with repentance, but Jonah responded with resentment. And that's where the story really takes an honest, uncomfortable turn. Because God's grace not only saves sinners, but it also exposes hearts. It confronts our pride, our prejudices, and our preferences. It asks us, will you celebrate my mercy even when it reaches people that you struggle to love? That's the real test of grace. Not just receiving it, but being a reflection of it. See, it's easy for us to receive God's grace. Oh, thank you, God. This is what Jonah did. Thank you for your grace, God. But when the other person, when somebody else that we don't think deserves his grace and we don't reflect it, we're in sin. We're in sin. We're sinning. So let's look at this next truth together. Number four, responding to God's grace. And by the time that we reach chapter 4 in Jonah, the city of Nineveh has repented, God has relented, and Jonah, well, Jonah's resentful. He's pouting. He's angry that God would show mercy to people who in his mind didn't deserve it. And this is where the story of Jonah might hit home for some of us, because how we respond to grace reveals what's really going on in our hearts. We can respond in one of two ways. The first way is cheap grace. And unfortunately, this is happening too much. Some people treat grace like it's a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? A license to live however they want to live because they know forgiveness is waiting. What's 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a loophole in some people's minds. But that's not a loophole. It's not a loophole. It's not what grace is for. Paul asks in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's a great question. That's a question that some of us need to wrestle with. Grace, listen, I know this is a hard word, but grace is not a license to sin. It's not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. I just bit my tongue. I'm sorry. Ow. It's not a loophole. It's liberation. When we truly understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, grace doesn't lead us back into rebellion. It draws us into relationship with Jesus. Some of us today need to drop the dead religion and understand what relationship is. God is calling us to holiness, out of a life of sin, out of all of that, to relationship with him. And Jonah misunderstood this. He misunderstood grace. He wanted it for himself, but no one else. But God's grace, grace that's only good enough for me isn't real grace. It isn't grace at all. If we're really received grace, we'll want to extend it to others. And the second kind of grace is life-changing grace. This grace transforms you. When you grasp the weight of what Jesus has done for you, the sin he has carried, the cross that he bore, the life he gave, you can't help but live differently. When we truly grab a hold of it, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Here's the thing, Charity and I have had these conversations a lot. How many of you grew up in church your whole life? You were like born in the pew, teethed on the pew. How many? Raise your hands. How many of you weren't raised in the church and experienced God's grace in a powerful way? Okay, here's the thing you got to understand, and this is sometimes the misconception that you folks that grew up in the church have, is that the grace that we experienced, like for me, it was a Damascus Road experience type thing, right? God just yanked me out of sin and garbage. That grace meant something, and you guys have a hard time understanding that because you've always lived in it. And it's like, well, how come you, and you think your testimony is weak because you've always grown in the church. Can I just tell you something? Those of you that grew up in the church that are still living for the Lord today and love Jesus with all your heart, that's the most amazing testimony in the world. Why? Because you never had to go through the hard stuff. You never put yourself in a position to do the stupid things like I did. I needed God to grab the hook and yank me off the cliff. You have always lived in that grace. But here's the thing. That same grace that I needed is the same grace that you need. It's the same grace. It just took fat head like me a little longer to get a hold of it. But it's the same grace. Your testimony is every bit as powerful as mine, and more so, because you never strayed. That's amazing. It's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Real grace doesn't just clean your slate. It changes your story. There's a story about a little girl. Man, my voice is shot. Who owned a dime store pearl necklace. And it's one of those, you know, plastic ones that you get from a gumball machine or something like that, right? And she loved it so much that she wore it every day, even to bed. She would wear it. And every evening her dad would, when he was tucking her into bed, he would say, sweetheart, can I have your necklace? And every night she replied, no, daddy, I love it too much. And this went on for weeks until one night with tears in her eyes, she finally handed this plastic necklace, this dime store necklace to her dad. And her father reached into his pocket, pulled out a small velvet bag, and handed her a string of real pearls. And he smiled and said, I've been waiting for you to give up the fake so I can give you the real ones. That's what God wants to do for you. That's what God wants to do for you. Psalm 84:11 says, No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But too often, family, we cling to cheap substitutes. Relationships, habits, dreams, plans, attitudes. While God is holding something far better in his hands. He's not trying to take from you. He's trying to give something to you. Take the fake and give you the real thing. So let me wrap up this morning like this. Like Jonah, some of us here today are still holding on to our own plan. And it's left you empty. But God, praise God, God hasn't given up on you. God is patient. He's waiting for you to surrender your dime store necklace so he can give you his best. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. What would happen if you truly trusted God with everything? What would happen? What could he do through a life fully surrendered to him? We've seen what happened to Nineveh. And like Jonah, you have been placed in this generation, this community, and in your family for a purpose. To carry his message of redemption and restoration. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There are Ninevehs all around us. There are Ninevehs right here in this building. People who are hungry for hope, desperate for truth, and so ready for grace. And here's a little secret for you. You are the ones that God has chosen to bring it. You are the ones. You are God's plan A. He doesn't have a plan B. So can we just stop running and start responding? Let's surrender our plans for his purpose. Our pride for his presence and our comfort for his calling. If you have been running from God, if you've been holding on to something he's been asking you to let go of, today is the day of surrender. Maybe for you, it's time to stop resisting his grace and start responding to it. Maybe you've been saved, but you've not surrendered. Today is your day. Maybe you've received grace, but haven't been reflecting it. Whatever it is, this is your moment. Like Jonah, God is calling your name a second time, a third time. For me, it was the 15th time. God is calling your name. Will you say yes? So in just a moment, The band's going to sing a song. They're going to lead us in a song. And here's the thing. This is something that I haven't done a lot of over the years, but this is altar. This is the altar. And we're going to sing this song. Will you say yes? Maybe that means coming forward to the altar. Maybe that's kneeling right where you are. Maybe that's just praying or lifting your hands in surrender, whatever obedience looks like for you. God's grace is waiting for you in the depths. He's waiting for you. So we're going to sing this song. Here's my challenge. Here's my request, whatever you want to call it. When we start singing that song, that's the invitation for you to respond to God's grace. Maybe that means coming up here. Put your faith into action. Don't worry so much about the people around you. Worry about the God of the universe that loves you and has given you his grace. That's what we worry about. Because we're a family, right? And we should feel comfortable to be able to respond to our Heavenly Father, how he has put it on our heart to respond. My request is that you just respond. Stop running and start responding. And after we've done this for a little bit, well, I'll come back up and I'll close this in prayer. Are we cool with that? Okay, Carrie, here we go.